Well, we're continuing on in Genesis, and Thomas Edison was obviously a great inventor, and he had in his office a plate of cigars, Havana, very expensive cigars, and his visitors would come and they'd just deplete him. They'd take all his expensive cigars. The secretary said, "Well, why don't you take the cigars away?" He's like, "That's not polite, you know, I got to have them out there." And she said, "Well, I have another idea. Why don't you make some fake ones that look like expensive Havana cigars, but stuff them with cabbage?" And so that's what he did. He ordered those, and he kept noticing they weren't there. And so he asked his secretary a few weeks later, "Whatever happened to those cigars?" "Oh, I didn't want to tell you, but your manager packed them for you on that trip you just took." And he was like, "I can't believe it. I smoked every one of those cigars." He smoked all his cabbage-filled cigars, and he didn't even know it. And I'm not endorsing smoking or cigars in any way. But the point is that he was deceived by his own deception. And this can happen to us. Columbus, when he sailed the sea to come and hopefully find the what was he looking for, but he ended up finding the New World, he had two logs that he kept of distance. He kept the real log hidden away in his cabin, and he had a fake log where it looked like they weren't going as far as they really were, because he didn't want his sailors to know how far they were from home. And in fact, they found out about it, and they threatened a mutiny. It came back to him. His deception came back. And I think of a lot of things in our lives. Football is probably the sport that's most based on deception. You take this little tiny football and you hide it and you pretend like you hand it off and then you hide it, and it's all about deception. And some people think the NFL is even more deceptive now anyway, but that's just what they think. Because politics in general is all about deception. Even if you have a candidate you like, you find out they can't tell the truth because they'll lose votes. They have to compromise. They have to water down the truth a little bit to get to the next election cycle and things like that. And that hurts when we see our candidates doing that, that we trust. But we understand to some degree that there is this politics that goes on. And that's why today's title is "The Deceiver is Deceived" or "The Deceiver Deceived." We're going to talk about that. I'm going to go through a little bit of a prequel here. Genesis 25:19 is the beginning of Isaac's portion of Genesis. There are 12 portions of Genesis. 11 of them begin with, "These are the generations of," and in this case, 25:19, Isaac. And in 25:29 through 34, Jacob deceives his brother Esau for the firstborn's right of birth, that you get those bennies. And so we see right away that Jacob is a deceiver. In 27:5 through 30, we see that Jacob with his mother deceives Isaac and gets the blessing from Isaac for the firstborn, even though Jacob was secondborn. In 27:46, Rebekah deceives Isaac in order to send Jacob away and protect him from Esau. There's this whole family mother-son thing going on with deception inbred inside of them, it seems. And then last week we saw with Jeff that Jacob had this vision of a ladder coming down from heaven, and God was showing him that God is connected to earth, and he is doing things here, and he is with Jacob. And he says in Genesis 28, verse 15, Malachi is going to read for us.
"Behold, I am with you and keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you."
And this promise that God, Yahweh, gave to Jacob is the very same thing that the Lord Jesus gives us in the church today, in the church age, which is usually very different. Jesus says, "I am with you." And you can hear the scriptures where he says that. I don't have time to get them right now. "I will keep you wherever you go," Jesus says in the Great Commission. "And I will be with you always. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." God, Jesus will redeem these bodies, give us new bodies. We will be with him forever. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We can't lose that. He will keep the promise to redeem us. So that's just like that. And then later on in 28, we saw last week where Jacob said, if is the word, but it really means since, I think. "God, since you are going to be with me and keep me on this journey and give me food to eat and garments and return me back to my father's house safely, then you, Lord, are my God." And he worships God. He sets up a stone, and he says, "I vow to give you a tenth of everything I have." That's worship. He is finally, I believe, become a believer. He may not have had that belief beforehand. He was born the son of Isaac, who was a strong believer in the Lord. God had brought Isaac along. But that doesn't mean Jacob is. You cannot ride on the coattails of your family or be a part of HBC and say, well, I'm a believer because I go to HBC, which preaches the Bible. You have to have that relationship with Christ. It's a single thing between you and the Lord. So don't be fooled by that. Jacob might have thought he was with the Lord because he was Isaac's son, but he had to have that connection with God, and he believed it, and he worshiped. And so we see this new believer go through the things we see new believers go through. And by the way, older believers go through it too. So it's a good reminder for all of us. But as we're working with RU Recovery or whatever, when we see believers who are struggling with their faith or non-believers who are maybe coming to faith, we're going to see four things I see over and over again. We're going to see that their sin is going to come back to them sometimes. In this case, Jacob was a deceiver, and he's going to get deceived. And we see it in chapter 29 of Genesis. And we're going to have Robin, Dave, and Linda read that chapter for us now.
Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father.
As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant.
In the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve? With you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give a younger before the firstborn. Beat the wheat with this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 days." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant, Bilhah, to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was hated.
We go through this quickly because it's already getting late, and so I'm going to summarize some of the verses. We won't be reading three whole chapters today. But I did want to read that whole chapter because it's pretty significant and give you a flavor of how well the Word of God is written, how concise and yet detailed, amazing. Here is Jacob, an industrious young man, and they won't move the stone away until everyone gets there, and he sees Rachel and her sheep, and he's like, I'm not waiting. You know, he pushes the stone aside and waters all her sheep and then weeps on her. He's so happy that he's found his family's family. And of course, I don't know that Rachel was a little shocked to have him weeping on her and kissing her, but I don't know what was going on there. But she didn't seem to be too upset. And Laban invites him to stay, and all Jacob wants is Rachel. Okay, work 7 years. I will work 7 years, no problem. Then he's deceived. And I think when Jacob's deceived, there's two things you can do when the sin that you have a predilection towards, you see in someone else coming towards you and affecting you. There's two things you can do. You can get bitter, or you can say, that is really ugly, and that's me. That's what I look like when I do this sin that I always do. I don't want that. And that's God's grace to say, stop doing that. This is what you look like. It's a lie. Don't do it anymore. And God blessed Jacob by giving him that. I think Jacob said, I don't want to be a deceiver anymore. This is not a good thing. And so it is that he just doesn't even comment. He says, fine, I will serve another 7 years. And he takes that God takes that and blesses that. And we see also that God can turn the sin fruits, what did I write here? God can turn the fruits of sin into blessing. And I'm going to summarize verse 32 of chapter 29 through verse 24 of 30. We have these children that are born to these women. We're going to go through almost all the children of Jacob and his wives and wives' servants. But I just want to quickly remind you of Billy Graham. He was driving to a big conference where he's going to speak. He's speeding through a small town. He gets pulled over, and the police officer says, you know, you're going to have to mail in this fine. He says, well, is the judge available? I don't want to have to mail it in. Yeah, well, we can go see the judge. Okay. So they go see the judge, and the judge says, oh, Mr. Graham, you know, this very famous man, you are definitely guilty, and I fine you $10, but takes out his wallet. I'm going to pay the $10, and I want to take you out to a steak dinner. Do you have time? Billy Graham's like, yeah, and that's just like the grace of God. Not only did we deserve the punishment, but he lavishes on us all kinds of grace. And so it is with Jacob. There's going to be these terrible decisions that they make here in this passage. First of all, because Rachel was loved more than Leah, never good to have more than one wife, never good to then make known that one is not loved, so to speak. Leah, by God's grace, has the first child, Reuben. And Reuben is named Reuben as a sign of Leah's faith. The Lord has seen my misery. She gives credit to the Lord, and she keeps doing this with her next three children. Simeon means God heard, and Levi means attached. We think that might mean that hopefully Jacob will love me now. We're not sure. And finally, Judah, let him be praised. From these four children come the priesthood from Levi and, of course, the Messiah from Judah. Leah is greatly blessed. And in the beginning of chapter 30, Rachel shakes Jacob by the collars. It's not in Scripture. That's just how I'm imagining it. And says, why won't you give me a child? And Jacob rightly says, am I God? I can't give you a child. They have the smart idea to go into Rachel's maid, which is not a good idea. So Bilhah, Rachel's maid, has Dan, and you see Rachel's, I think, lack of faith. Dan means God has vindicated me. It means judge. It's not praising the Lord at all. She's like getting back at Leah. And then Bilhah has another son named Naphtali. I fought. You know, oh, Rachel just thought, I'm going to name him I fought and won. There's not a lot of faith there. So then Leah gets jealous and says, Jacob, why don't you go into my maid as well? These are really dumb decisions. It is what maybe was the custom of the day, but this is not what God wanted. And so they have Gad, and she calls him Fortune, and then names the next one Asher, which means blessing. She just seems like a woman of faith. And then Leah has two more of her own. Issachar means my hire, and Zebulun means gift or honor. And then she has a daughter named Dinah, mentioned in Scripture because there's going to be a chapter about her that I'd like to skip, but we won't. And then finally, Rachel has a child. She names him Joseph. She's not content with Joseph and says, Joseph is the word means add to me or add. She wants another child. And that desire of hers to not have enough with Joseph is going to be costly for her. But God can turn the fruits of sin into blessing. They shouldn't have done all this with the maids. He shouldn't have had two wives. And yet from them come the nation of Israel, which blessed the world for centuries because that's how people came to God. God dwelt among the nation of Israel. If you wanted to come to God, you had to become an Israelite. And that was the way you came to God. And so it is that God blesses through the sin. But don't forget, in Romans and Galatians we're reminded, and I'm not going to put them up there, that we don't sin because we have grace. We don't sin more to make the grace more. May it never be, Paul says. God gives us grace and kindness to lead us to repentance. And ultimately, there will come a time when there will be consequences to our sin. So do not keep pushing the grace of God. Use it to repent, to come to Him. How exciting that is. And there are just so many blessings. The third thing we see is that God sees and cares about injustice. We're going to read a few more verses here. Sue, Tom, and Kaylee.
As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know that the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by deviation that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Me and your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you have had little before I came. It has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?"
He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen."
Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock.
Thank you. We see here Laban is also deceiving again. They come to this agreement that Jacob will serve him longer, but he'll take all the ones that are spotted or speckled. And then Laban says, "Good deal." And then he takes all of those 3 miles, you know, or 3 days' journey, that's several miles away, to prevent Jacob from having any of them. And this is a dirty trick. And Jacob, I think, as a new believer, I call him a new believer, he's learning that his own sin's going to come back to him, but that's a lesson for him to not be that way. And now he's going to learn that God sees injustice, and he's working in it, and he cares. And what we have in the next verses, 36 through 42, is some kind of genetic engineering by Jacob. I think back then they knew some about breeding and how to breed to get spots or not get spots. And yet he was using poplars and trees and stripes, and we could go into that. We're not going to. I read a great Answers in Genesis article by a scientist who says there is some science involved in this, but it wouldn't be enough. You had to have a supernatural hand involved in what happened here with Jacob. And later on, we're going to see in Jacob's second vision from God, we saw the first one with the ladder last week, he's going to have two more visions in this passage where he was told by God that God's going to do this for him, that he sees the injustice and he's going to fix it. And what a relief that is for believers, especially new believers, who are in a bad job, or they have a bad supervisor like Laban, or they have injustice coming like we've seen in a lot of the people we're trying to help, where their car is towed and their other car is a junker that they didn't know and they bought it and they can't get to work and they get fired, and we weep for them. And yet God sees those injustices, and when they happen often enough, you begin to see, well, maybe it's not just injustices, maybe it's our own choices that we're making to some degree as well. We have to open up people's eyes to that. And so it is that we're going to see that God's going to encounter Jacob for a third time here. And now I'm going to have someone read a few more verses here. Luke, Robin, Sarah, and Emma.
Thus the man, Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.
So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me.
And it came at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and molded. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped and speckled and molted. For I have seen that all that Laban has been doing to you. For I am God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth.
Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you.
Thank you. So we have a miracle there at the end where two wives agree. So you know God's working in Jacob's life. They have a common enemy, their father, who they see as being very mean and deceptive. And yet Jacob points out, well, first he has a revelation from God that God says, I want you to go back to your land. That gives him great confidence. And he says, because of the vow you made, in other words, because you trusted in me after I came to you the first time, so that I'm your God now, I want you to go back to your land. And then we think the second revelation that he alludes to in verses 10 through 13 was, God was with me telling me he was going to work out this sheep thing for me to leave. And he became very prosperous, which of course made Laban even more salivating toward him. And so it is that Jacob gets these visions, and we talked about it when we studied this in our Genesis study, that we don't have visions and dreams today, we have the Word of God. We have Jacob's visions and dreams to see how God works and deals. God doesn't come to us in a voice and say, Dan, I want you to leave your work at the high school and I want you to go into some other work. He doesn't say that. He actually gets me fired. You know, he has the department shut down. That's pretty clear. He does different ways now, but we look in Scripture for our answers and our direction. So just make sure that's clear. And so it is that we see that God cares about injustice. And Jacob's learning that, and he's trusting the Lord just like a new believer would. It's wonderful. And we have that third encounter with the Lord where the Lord says, return to your land. And he says, I have taken care of all of you. And then finally we have, I'm just going to conclude quickly here, we have, may the Lord watch between, that's my fourth point, because there's a blessing at the end of this chapter that I see on people's homes. And it's kind of a strange blessing that people put up on their homes. They're arguing. Laban's like, you're taking my sons and daughters away. And Jacob's like, I don't trust you. You've been deceptive to me. And Laban's like, acting, oh, I don't want to lose my sons and daughters. So they fight for a while and they decide to put up a marker. And Laban says, you don't come past this marker and take my land. Because Laban's a little worried that Jacob will do that. Long story short, Rachel stole the household idols of Laban. I don't believe that was a worship thing. I believe that was a legal thing. In that culture up there in the north, apparently if you held the household idols, you had ownership of the land. And so she stole them to maybe, as a descendant of his, own that land. She stole them. They go off 3 days' journey. Laban catches up to them 7 days later, says, well, I miss my children and wife, but where are the household idols? Jacob's like, I know nothing about that, which was true. So Laban searches everything, and Rachel does a kind of a crude, deceptive thing to hide them. You can read that on your own. I'm not going to go over that here. And they are able to keep these. So Laban's really concerned that legally they're going to come back and claim the land. So they put this marker up, and Laban says, you're not going to cross this. And Jacob says, I don't want to cross it, and I don't want you to cross it either. I'm tired of you following me. And Laban's like, I won't cross it either. So they agree. There's this thing. But the blessing is this one here. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Now, I know there's someone in this room, several of you, that have that as a plaque in your home. But it was a friend a long time ago that told me that that's not a good blessing. That's actually kind of a curse blessing. It's like, yeah, while we're apart, if you mess with my children and grandchildren, Laban says, Jacob, may the Lord watch you. May he get you if you do that. And Jacob's saying, yeah, I agree with that. May he watch you too, and that you don't come and try to. So I kind of advise taking down that plaque. But it's up to you. It's kind of like the blessing that the Irish have. You know, when you slide down the banisters, may the splinters never go the wrong way. Something like that, you know. May the Lord keep you in his hand, but not hold you too tightly. You know, that's another blessing you might have. It's kind of like those kinds of blessings. And so as a new believer, we take Scripture out of context. We use it for our own maybe fleshly things or our own guidance. It's not what the Lord would have us do. Be careful about taking Scripture out of context. And so we see from Jacob that as we walk with the Lord, we learn that our sin comes back to us, and may we say, that is ugly. Change me, O Lord. I don't want to be like that. We see that God can turn the fruits of our sin into blessing. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to go to repentance and to bless Him for giving us grace when we deserve punishment. He sees the injustices in our lives, and He's working, and He loves His Word, but He wants us to use it correctly. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You that You keep us from deception, that You keep us from a lot of the things that we would like to do, that are from our flesh, from our old man, that's still present in us by Your wise counsel, wise creation, to let us keep having that, so that we can sympathize with others, I think. Keep us humble. And Father, to rely on You, to be pure, to be walking with You. We can't do it on our own. So, Father, I pray that we would come away from today knowing that You are there, that You have promised to do what You are going to do, and nothing will stop it, and that we can trust You in every moment of our lives, just like Jacob's learning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.